We started doing a series 4 or 5 weeks ago calling it Get Woke, and we've been talking about certain realities when we leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Some of the realities that we need to be aware of and keep ourselves aware of. And the Bible gives lots of warnings about keeping ourselves awake, keeping ourselves alert. And we've said that the reason there are so many warnings is because there's such a tendency for people to nod off and fall asleep spiritually, not be aware of some of these truths, that there can be blessings that are available to you, but you never walk in those blessings because you're asleep to it. So we've talked about a number of those things. I always like to take time to review what we've talked about, but today we're going to be talking about healing, and I want to have time to lay hands on people and minister, so I'm going to skip over taking time to review all that we've talked about so far. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll read the first few verses there. It says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And he goes on from there listing other benefits. But we're being told not to forget. Forget not. Forgetting is something that most of us, all of us, can identify with. There's been some time where you forgot something, something slipped your mind. When you forget, you lose awareness of something. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I got to church early all by myself like I usually do. And as I was spending time just kind of praying and going over my notes, I just reached down and kind of touched my waistband and realized that I'd forgotten to put my belt on. I was getting ready. I don't know why. I wear a belt almost every day of my life. Years can go by. I put a belt on every day. But for some reason, getting ready that morning, it just totally slipped my mind. I forgot. I wasn't aware of it. I got in the car, drove here, had to text my wife, please bring a belt when you come. I totally forgot bringing my belt. I wasn't aware of that. That happens, right? There's things that we forget. Maybe you forget where you put your car keys, what you did with your wallet, those types of things. So part of forgetting has to do with just losing an awareness of. You're no longer aware of it. And we're being told when it comes to the benefits of God, don't let it slip through your fingers. Keep yourself aware of it. Don't let yourself. You've got to write yourself notes, whatever it takes. Don't forget the benefits of serving God. Serving God is wonderful. There are incredible benefits. This is very similar to what we've been talking about, right? Keeping ourselves aware, keeping ourselves awake to certain things, and here specifically, the benefits of knowing God. But this word in the Hebrew that's translated forget is very similar to our English word forget, because it kind of can mean two different things. It can mean to not be aware of, but it can also mean to lose a care of. And that's the way we use our word forget sometimes. Maybe you know someone who was in a dating relationship and you ask them how it's going. Hey, how's it going with that guy? How's it going with that girl? And if they say something like, oh, you know what? I just decided I'm just going to forget about that. It doesn't mean that they're no longer, you're having a conversation about it, right? So you know that they're aware of it. But when they say, I'm just going to forget that, it means I no longer care about it. I'm just going to let that go. I don't really care. Someone's told you about an investment, a business opportunity. You ask them, hey, how's it going? You know, I just decided I'm just going to just forget about that. I no longer care about that like I used to. So forget can mean to lose an awareness, but it also can mean to cease to care. That's what that word literally means in the Hebrew, to forget, lose an awareness, or to cease to care about something. Now, this is important because it's talking about the benefits of God, telling us specifically, don't stop caring. Don't cease caring about the benefits of serving God. There are benefits. You should care about those benefits. It's important because it runs very opposite of what a religious attitude, a sour religious spirit tells people, that it's not good to focus on the benefits of serving God, that you shouldn't care about those things. In fact, some people in a religious attitude will talk about the difficulty of serving God, how hard it is, what a drudgery it is. They'll talk about serving God in terms that makes it sound like they're the ones that should be getting the, you know, serving God is so difficult, it's so hard, but I do it anyway. And that's the way they talk about serving God. And if you start to talk about the benefits, they will see that as shallow. They'll see it as not mature. That's not what the Bible tells us. It's telling us specifically here that you should continue. You don't stop caring. It's not talking just about God. Of course we care about him, but about the benefits of serving God. So a couple of things real quick. One, there are benefits to serving God. He forgives all of our sins and he heals all of our diseases. And then it goes on from there. There are benefits to serving God. Number two takeaway is that we should care about them. We are supposed to care about them. I know as a dad, and maybe other parents can identify with this, as a dad, there have been times where I have tried to bless my children, but my children didn't really care about the blessing that I had to offer them. Hey, if you guys do all your chores, maybe I'll take you to the park later. That's okay. Hey, you guys clean up the kitchen, we'll go out for ice cream. No thanks. Just the other day, I was talking to one of my daughters, and I said, hey, what if we took a trip somewhere, just me and you? You've never been on a plane before. We'll fly someplace. Is there anything you want to do, anywhere you want to go, anything we could go see that would be fun to you? And my heart is to bless her, right? I'm trying to cast vision for this fun time and what I'm willing to do. And she said, no, thank you. And just walked away. Now, as a dad, when someone doesn't care about the benefits that you're trying to provide, Is that a blessing? No, it can actually be hurtful when you are providing a benefit, but there is no care for that benefit. Now, look how twisted that religious idea is, that somehow I'm impressing God, that when he offers me benefits, I can just kind of thumb my nose at it. I'm not really interested in it, thinking that somehow I'm impressing him or I'm pleasing him. If you don't care about the blessings of God, then for his sake, you should at least pretend that you care about the blessings of God. If you don't care about healing, well, then you get yourself to where you can at least act like you care about healing for his sake, because God has gone to extraordinary lengths to provide the blessing of healing for us, and for us to act like that's some shallow, immature, I don't really care. Healing's just kind of a temporary, that's more of a temporal thing. You know, where I'm at in my walk with the Lord, I'm just focused on the eternal. Well, good for you, but you're acting like an ungrateful brat when you're talking about the blessings that God has gone out of his way to provide for us. God tells us to care about his benefits, not to pretend like they don't matter. So many people take the exact opposite approach. Forget not his benefits. It's not, keep aware of them, but also show that you care. Show that it matters to you, that he would be willing to bless us in these incredible ways. Starts listing the benefits of knowing God. He forgives all of our sins. What an amazing benefit. We can be clean, righteous before God. Number two on that list of all the benefits, number two on the list is that he heals our bodies. He heals all of our diseases. That ranks number two. It means it's important. Second only to forgiving our sins. So we're going to take some time to talk about it. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is loaded with things we can learn about healing. We'll read through a couple of these healing stories and just pull out a couple of things that we can think about today. But the fact that God is our healer is something that we need to be aware of, woke to, that we need to value it. You know, one thing that we need to be awoken to also is the limitations of where a lot of people put their trust when it comes to their health and health care. I mean, in the last 6-8 months, however long it's been, you can see what a fragile system it is that some people are relying on, that it doesn't take a whole lot to upset that system. It doesn't take a whole lot to have doctors kind of pulling their pockets inside out and shrugging their shoulders, that they don't know what to do, or doctors directly contradicting each other, and people don't know what to do, who to listen to. So thank God for medicine. Thank God for good doctors and nurses and all those types of things. But if you want to put your trust there, you're putting your trust in a very fragile, easily upset system. One of the benefits of being a child of God is not only that he forgives our sins, he heals all of our diseases, all of them. Amen? Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, A man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. One of the questions in a lot of people's minds that keeps them from receiving healing, keeps them from having faith to even go to God for healing, is the question is it really God's will for me to be healed? They know that God can. The question is, does he have the desire? Does he have the will to? Is it just a few of the lucky, a few of his favorites, a few just for demonstration purposes, and the rest of us just have to kind of cope with our sickness, cope with our pains the best way we know how? But here, Jesus answers that question, and he doesn't just answer it for this man in Matthew chapter 8. He answers it for all of us. I want to give you a couple of ways you can see that it is God's will for you to be healed. The first one is Jesus' direct answer. When Jesus was asked about his will to heal, his answer was, I am willing, and then he healed him. God wants you to be well. You can see it from Jesus' answer. You can see it from Jesus' action. When Jesus was ministering, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to carry out the will of the Father. We know that the Father doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was his will then, it's his will now. You can see it from Jesus' action, the things that he actually did. He didn't just say it was God's will. He backed it up by healing people. And as you read through the Gospels, there's never a point in time where anyone comes to Jesus and it wasn't God's will. He never encountered one single person in all the multitudes that, no, God wants you to be sick or carry this thing a little bit longer. You haven't learned your lesson. You can see it from Jesus' answer. You can see it from Jesus' action, the things that he did. And you can see it from the provision of God, that it's God's will to heal because he's made provision for it. Wednesday night, I was here at the church. We had every one night service. My family was here with me. We were upstairs in my office. And it was getting close to time for service, so we came down, and I was in the sanctuary. We'd just come downstairs, and I realized that I left my mints upstairs in my office. And I always like to have mints on me or close by. And so I asked one of my daughters, Ruby, she was in here with me. I said, would you mind? I know we just came downstairs, but would you please just run back up the stairs. I think they're on my desk. My mints are up there. And there's a little hallway off the sanctuary here. A hallway goes down to a set of steps, and steps go up to where the offices are. And so I was just trying to, like, plead with her. Please, I've got a few things I need to do. Would you just do this for me? I know we just came down. Run upstairs. And finally she said, okay. And she went upstairs and, you know, headed down the hallway. And after she'd left, I realized there was something else that I needed to do upstairs, that there was someone I needed to go and talk to before service started. So I sent her up, but then I realized, oh, man, I need to go up there anyway. So I went upstairs, and I was coming into the hallway right as she was coming out of my office holding my mints. And when she saw me, she looked at me with some disgust, some frustration, a little confused. Why did you send me up here if you were going to come up yourself? What's the point of both of us? We didn't both have to. It should have just been one or the other, not both of us. You can see that it's God's will to provide healing for you and I because of the atonement of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that Jesus carried our sickness, carried our disease, and by his stripes we are healed. That he carried it. Why? So that you and I wouldn't have to carry it. That there's got to be a little bit of confusion, frustration, aggravation to see someone submitting themselves to the very thing that you submitted yourself to on their behalf. Let me read those verses to you from Isaiah 53. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, when it says griefs and sorrows, it doesn't mean that Jesus dealt with all our frowny faces and upset moods. Those words literally in the Hebrew mean sicknesses and pain. So surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Those verses are talking about a substitutionary work that Jesus did on our behalf. Listen to it again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's talking about bad things that happened to his body so that good things could happen to our body. That he was willing to submit himself to things so that he could spare us from having to go through those same things. One of the ways you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt right now, today, that God wants you healthy and strong, whether it's a cold, a scratchy throat, a diagnosis of cancer, whatever it happens to be, that it's God's desire for you to be healthy and strong because he's made provision for it. Listen to Galatians chapter 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He got us out of being under the curse of the law. How did he do that? Because he became a curse himself. He did it so we wouldn't have to. And the curse of the law, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 28. It talks about all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, literally all kinds. It talks specifically about tumors and skin diseases. It talks about mental and emotional infirmities. And after it's listed a bunch of them, it says, you know what? All of these ones plus every one that we haven't even mentioned. All sickness and all disease is part of the curse of the law. And it says that we've been redeemed from that curse because Jesus became a curse for us, that he was in our place, not so we could just identify, I too know what it's like to carry a tumor, so you don't have to carry a tumor. That's what the substitutionary work is all about. We can know it's Jesus' will for you to be healed today because he said it when he was asked, because he showed it by the way that he behaved and the things that he took time to do, and because provision has been made for it. Amen. We're supposed to care about this. This is supposed to be valuable to us. And again, if it doesn't matter to you, at least act like it for his benefit this morning. He wants you well. He wants you healthy and strong, and he's made provision for it. People that downplay the importance of healing are unknowingly saying that Jesus wasted a lot of his time when he was on the earth ministering, because that's what he spent a majority of his time doing, is healing people's body. That's not a shallow thing. It matters to God. And we don't elevate ourselves. We're more spiritual than him when we act like, you know, it really doesn't matter that much. Yes, it does, because it matters to him. And he thought it would be nice for you and I to have healthy, strong bodies. So let's take him up on the offer. Amen? Let's keep reading. Next story, Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. Now, again, there's a lot of things we could draw out of this story. One of them is that Jesus was amazed with this man's faith and said, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. One of the reasons was because this man said in verse 8, "Jesus, you don't need to come, just say the word. Just say the word, and I know when you say the word, it will affect my servant's body and they'll be made well just by you speaking." The word of God isn't just instruction. It is instruction, but it's not limited to instruction. The word of God isn't just wisdom. Of course, it is wisdom, but it's not just wisdom. The word of God, the words of Jesus, are something more than just verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. And this man had a level of faith in the authority of Jesus, but that Jesus' words weren't just words. They contained something. They had the ability in and of themselves to bring healing to a body, to drive sickness and disease out of somebody's body. Sometimes people can struggle to believe that some unseen, invisible force can affect what is tangible, can make a physical tumor disappear, can make a joint that doesn't work start working again, can make an organ that ceased to function. How can something invisible really have that kind of effect on something that it is visible and tangible? But as believers, those of us who follow Jesus, believing that the spiritual affects the physical, that's at the root of accepting Jesus and believing God. You can see a lot of different places. One is creation. We know that God is spirit. He spoke the world into existence. So everything that we can touch, everything physical, actually came out of the spiritual. He spoke it. It came from spirit. But maybe more importantly, as Christians, at one point in time, Jesus was dead. He was beaten, whipped, nailed up on a piece of wood, his blood drained out of him. He was beaten so bad, the Bible says in Isaiah, that you couldn't even barely tell he was a man. What is that? Just a piece of meat hanging there. He was so badly beaten. They put him in a tomb, sealed him in the tomb, and he was just a cold corpse for 3 days. But then something happened to cause that body to begin to repair and life to come back in. What was it? It wasn't somebody giving really aggressive CPR. It wasn't plastic surgery. It was an invisible force that caused the physical to be changed and to be repaired. Let me read it to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we'll read the rest of that verse. But one thing important, it was the Holy Spirit, right? The same spirit that dwells in us was what raised Jesus from the dead. So his body was repaired. When he appeared to his disciples, he didn't come dragging himself through the door or limping along. He walked in healthy and strong and even offered, hey, you want to touch my scars? Go ahead. A scar represents where there used to be a wound, but there isn't a wound anymore. What healed up his body? It was the Holy Spirit. Something spiritual repaired what was physical. So if you've got faith to believe in Jesus and accept him as Savior, you've already got the belief that the Holy Spirit has the ability to repair a physical body. So it should be an easy thing for us to accept that the Holy Spirit can bring healing to whatever is ailing or lacking health in your body today. That's at the base of accepting Jesus as Savior, that he died and he rose again. Something spiritual healed his physical body. That's just basic. Let's read the rest of that verse. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That his Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of it, that's one of the things we've talked about in this series, the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. You carry the presence of God. His Holy Spirit on the inside of you will do what? Will give you peace? Yes. Will give you insight and understanding? Yes. The gifts of the Spirit? Yes. But here it's not talking about spiritual things. It's actually talking about the way it's going to affect, just in case anyone would try to over-spiritualize, your mortal body. This old thing that you're carrying around, that the Holy Spirit residing on the inside is going to quicken or make alive your physical, your mortal body. That's what it's telling us. You carry the presence of Jesus on the inside of you. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. We know from Acts 10:38. You know how Jesus was anointed, the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil? That's what Jesus did. He went around. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My Father's always working. He went around just healing. You carry that same presence. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've got the healer on the inside of you. The presence of the healer is in this room right now. He's with us. He's in us. He's for us. So we should have faith. That's one of the reasons that Jesus was impressed with this man's faith. Just say the word. Just say the word. I don't even need to see you touch them, because I know your words are life, that they're spirit, and you can minister just through what your words contain. Another reason he was impressed with this man's faith was because this guy was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jewish person. He didn't have a covenant relationship with God. But he still came to God, knowing that he was unworthy. He was completely reliant on the goodness of God, 100% reliant on the grace of God. And Jesus saw that as wonderful faith, remarkable. He remarked about it. It was remarkable faith. He wasn't trying to posture and pose and present himself as impressive. Here's all the great things I've done. Here's my qualifications. He wasn't trying to do that. He was 100% reliant. I don't deserve it, but I know you're that good. You're that wonderful. You're that kind. You're that loving. He even said to Jesus, I don't deserve. I'm not worthy for you to even come into my home. He knew his unworthy. I don't even deserve to have you as a guest in my house. But he still had the faith to ask for a miracle. He was asking for the miraculous, but knowing that he was unworthy. And Jesus saw that as remarkable, remarkable faith. The reason I'm pointing this out is because a lot of times when we talk about healing, some of us know faith is very, very important, right? Faith is important when it comes to healing. But sometimes we can get sidetracked and kind of twisted around on what that means. And we can start to examine ourselves and examine our faith and find one that, you know what, I don't think I have enough faith. We can look at ourselves. I'm unworthy. I messed up this week. I said something I shouldn't have. I didn't even read my Bible yesterday. And we disqualify ourselves, or we look at ourselves and we're pretty impressive. And we've got our act together, and I think I deserve a healing. I think I've got a healing coming my way. Either way, the focus becomes us instead of the focus on Jesus. Jesus, I'm unworthy, but I know you're that good, you're that kind, you're that wonderful. That's the kind of faith that impresses Jesus. My faith is just in your goodness, just in your kindness. So if you're here today and you need healing in your body, don't look at you. Don't try to qualify yourself. Don't allow the enemy to disqualify you. Let's put our eyes on Jesus. He's that good. No, you don't deserve it. But he's that good. He wants to heal your body today. You don't have to jump through any hoops. We're just putting our faith and our trust. You're that good. You're that good. You're that wonderful. I don't even deserve to have you come into my house. But I've got faith to believe it. You're so good. You'll provide a miracle for me. And Jesus said, I've not even seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Again, a lot of times when we want a miracle, we need a touch in our bodies, we'll begin to examine ourselves, and if there is any fault found, the enemy will use that as a way to undermine our faith, or we're disqualified. But you can see in the Word of God, it says, are any of you sick? Any. It doesn't give any qualifications. Are you sick? Okay, here's what you do. Have someone pray for you, anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will raise that person up and make them well. And then as an add-on, it says, oh, and your sins are going to be forgiven you. Now, you wouldn't say your sins need to be forgiven you unless there are sins that need to be forgiven. So God isn't looking to disqualify or hold healing back from people because of their sin. He wants to heal you so bad. If you come forward here in a few minutes when I invite you and you need a touch in your body, just by you coming and wanting to be anointed with oil, that as an added bonus, you're going to leave here forgiven of all your sins as well. If we had time, we could go on reading the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9. It's the story where Jesus was brought a man that was on a mat lowered down through the roof by his friends. What was the first thing Jesus said to him before he said, get up and carry your mat? He upset the Pharisees by saying, your sins are forgiven. He didn't even ask for his sins to be forgiven. He was there for healing, right? And the reason Jesus said that is because, again, there must have been sins that needed to be forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Even though he wasn't there making an appeal for that, and then he healed him as well, that the two come together. So God's not looking to disqualify you. It's religion that disqualifies. A religious spirit is always looking to disqualify people. Why you don't measure up, why you're not good enough, why you're on the outside looking in, why you're not as good as him, well, all of your shortcomings. You can read it through the Gospels. Every time the religious people showed up, they're just trying to nitpick and point out the flaws and point out why Jesus should have healed on a different day or why the disciples shouldn't have picked from the heads of grain. Religion always looks to disqualify. Grace is looking to qualify. Even though you don't deserve it, you get it anyway. That's what Jesus came to bring. So don't allow a religious spirit to disqualify. No, if it's trying to disqualify you, then it's not of Jesus. Jesus came to qualify, and everywhere you're lacking, that he came to make up the difference on your behalf. That's the beauty of the grace of God. Religion disqualifies people. You'll know a religious person if they're just trying to point out someone else's flaws and why they should be disqualified. That's religion. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever, but when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up, prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to him. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. He's quoting from Isaiah 53 that we started off reading. And he's saying that when Jesus was healing people's bodies, it was a fulfillment of what had been prophesied. That's the very thing that's what Isaiah said he'd do. He said he'd come and take our sicknesses, come and take our diseases. So a couple of things. One, that lets us know that prophecy from Isaiah, when we understand that to mean healing for our bodies, that's exactly what it means. Jesus healed all the sick. It was fulfilling that prophecy. But another thing that's important for us to understand, what makes it a fulfillment of prophecy is that everyone was healed. All of them were healed. All of them. He healed all the sick. The prophecy about Jesus carrying our sickness and diseases was that healing would be available for all of us. And if it was just Jesus healed some of them, half and half, some of them, it wasn't, then it wouldn't have been a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy was Jesus would carry sickness and disease and that whoever believed could receive from it. That's what was a fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus healed them all and he wants to heal all today. Amen. You can parallel it with forgiveness of sins because it's the same atonement. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, of all wickedness. That we use that scripture when we've messed up and we're feeling guilty, we're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit to ask for forgiveness. And we know that we can receive forgiveness. Why? Because provision has been made. And when we go asking for forgiveness of sins, what do we need to do? What are the requirements? One, you're aware that you've sinned, right? You're aware that you've got a need. And the second part of that is you're aware that Jesus can meet that need. Right? Is that basically it? You want forgiveness of sins, you go to Jesus. You've got to be aware, I've got this condition, I've got this situation. I'm sinful, but Jesus, I know you can make it better. You can take that away from me because of provision that's been made. Same thing is true when it comes to sickness and disease and needing healing. What's required is knowing I have a need and I believe that Jesus has the ability to meet that need. I have a problem and I know that Jesus is so wonderful and so good, he can solve that problem for me. Not tomorrow, not a week from now, today. The now is the timeline for God's healing. As far as he's concerned, the time is now. Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God. The things that you can receive, not on your own merit, just because of the blessing, the goodness, the kindness of God, don't receive that in vain. Don't receive it and then not allow it to bear the fruit that it has the potential to bear. And part of the grace of God, part of the kindness, part of the mercy of God, one of the benefits of knowing God is not just that he forgives our sins, but he heals all of our diseases. Don't accept the grace of God in vain. And then he goes on from there. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation, the time of salvation is always, it's always now. It's always right now. The time to receive salvation is now. Now, sometimes we just apply that to someone accepting Jesus as their Savior, and it certainly applies there. But it says the time of salvation. What is salvation? depends on the situation. For the woman with the issue of blood, salvation was stopping that flow of blood in her life that had gone on 12 years. That's what salvation was to her. And the accepted time was when she encountered Jesus. It could have been the day before. It could have been the year before. There's a story of Jesus being out on the lake with his disciples, and a storm comes, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Most of you know the story. Waves are coming over the side. The disciples, we're going down, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, "Don't you care? We're going to drown. Don't you know that we're going to drown?" In that situation, salvation looked like rebuking a storm. That was salvation. It depends on the situation. The first few verses we read from Matthew chapter 8, the man with leprosy. When he came to Jesus, what did salvation look like for him? In his situation, if Jesus would have rebuked a storm, that doesn't really help him much. Salvation for him was getting rid of that terrible disease out of his life and restoring his health. So it says today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, today is the day. But it also applies to our health, whatever you need rescued out of. Maybe it's salvation from chronic headaches. Maybe it's salvation from a bad back. Maybe it's salvation from dry skin. Maybe it's salvation from eyes that don't work properly or ears that aren't doing their job right. Today, now is the accepted time. As far as God is concerned, your healing is available now. He wants you to receive, not tomorrow or the next day. Now is the day of salvation. But you and I play a role. You have a part to play. Let me read one more verse and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: "For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes in him." I'm reading from the Amplified Version. They all find their yes, their answer in him, Christ. "For this reason, we also utter the amen, so be it, to God through him." You've heard that verse probably before. All promises are yes and amen. All the promises are yes and amen. But this opens it up and gives us a little understanding. There are two parts to this. There are two parts. The yes is what Jesus has done for us. All of God's promises, accepting Jesus as Savior, forgiveness of sins, all of God's promises. The promise that Jesus would carry your sickness and your disease and your pains, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. They've all become available. They're all in Jesus. God gave the nod. Can I have that promise? Yep, you sure can. All of his promises are yes. But then there's a second part. They all find, all of God's promises, they all find their yes in him. "For this reason, we also utter the amen." All his promises are yes and amen. There's two parts to it. They're yes in Jesus. But then there's a so be it on our part, right? There's a claiming. Well, if God provided healing, if that's one of the benefits, then why have I dealt with? Why did my uncle always deal with? And find reasons why it doesn't apply. Well, you've got a role to play. There's an amen. There's a so be it. They're yes in Jesus. They're available, but it takes people saying, "So be it. I want the promises of God. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to settle. I'm not going to back down. I've got to see those promises for a healthy, strong body realized in my life. So be it. I've got to have that provision of bearing fruit in my life." That's your part to play. You've got to give it an amen. Amen. So we don't have to convince God. We just have to agree. We just have to agree. You have to convince him that you need healing. You don't have to convince him that you deserve it. In fact, do the opposite. "Lord, I don't." It's just your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your grace provides healing.